You know, the topic of grace is one that's spoken about a lot. It's one that, if sadly to say, has been very controversial even within the Lord's church. And at different times, it seems to come up again and then go away. Sometimes with the controversy, there's a different name given to it, but it's still the same thing. And much within the religious world, of course, when you mention grace, people believe that it is something that God is offering to mankind without any conditions put upon it. But that's not the case. It is, and it can be, grace from God, and yet he would still have conditions for the individual in order to receive it or to receive the benefits of it. And we find this general rule starting even back in the Old Testament. And that's what we've done a few times during our meeting, as we will start out with Old Testament examples and then bring it up to our current time or with the New Testament teachings. And that's what I want to do this evening as well. In Genesis chapter 6, you know, we learn about the conditions of the world. God, of course, had created mankind. He had created everything for him, and man started going. And as we look in the very early chapters of Genesis, we start seeing the progress of man, how he starts expanding, what he starts learning, what he is doing. And then when we get into chapter 6, we find that man had really multiplied and covered the face of the earth. And then he started, of course, he had been seeking other things, and he had drifted away from God. And God saw man's drift. He saw the way he was. And in verse 5 here of Genesis chapter 6, says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, of course, we might look at that and think, well, that pretty much describes today, too. And in a lot of ways, it does. But at that time, God saw it. Of course, it bothered him. In verse 6, it says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." So there, inspiration describes God in his feelings, describes God in the sense that man might be described, showing that God does feel. God does recognize things. Some things can bother God. It bothered him that his creation had turned to sin. But there is one small little exception as far as his looking upon the earth. In verse 7, it says, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now remember, grace is when you receive something that you don't deserve. Now, a lot of times I think we may read through that and then only think about the way Noah is described in verse 9 and think that Noah deserved his being saved. In verse 9, it says, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God." So that describes the general rule of the way that Noah lived. Peter, much later, we know, described Noah as a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2 and in verse 5. So Peter was a preacher of righteousness. He was one who did all he could to walk with God, said he was just. He considered God in his ways, and he tried to be right or righteous according to God's will. When it says he was perfect in his generations, remember what we said the other evening about the Bible talking about the word perfect. He wasn't saying that Noah was flawless, but Noah had the attributes and the characteristics that were good and that were right and used in following God as well as a man could. But even as good as he was, he needed grace. If someone is receiving grace, it's still something that they don't deserve, that God is willing to give. So God was offering Noah grace. that he and his household might be saved from the destruction of the world. But notice what God didn't do with this grace. What God did not do was just suddenly come down and just take Noah and his family up into heaven, or put them in some kind of bubble above the face of the earth so they could look down and see the world just wiped out. And then when all the destruction was over, let that bubble go back down and pop and let him put them back on the earth. Didn't do that. He didn't say, well, don't worry, Noah and family. Everything's going to be okay. Since it's grace, you don't have any responsibility in any way whatsoever. I'll take care of it. We know he didn't do that. Noah found grace that he didn't deserve and was given responsibilities in order to benefit from that grace. Responsibility to receive and to benefit from the grace. And we know what he had to do. He had to build an ark. That took a long time. He had 120 years to build that ark. And how did he do it? In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, after receiving instructions from God, it says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do. Now today you bring up grace, and then in the next sentence you mention commandments, and people will throw up their hand. Wait a minute. No, we're saved by grace. There's not any commandments. Grace is just what God gives us. He doesn't expect us to have to obey commandments. Well, we see in the earliest example, yes, he does. In chapter 7 and in verse 5, notice, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. In verse 9, all the animals had come. They were going two by two into the ark as God had commanded Noah. On down in verse 16. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Over and over again, we see what went along with that grace that God was offering to Noah. It included commandments that they had to obey. For what? So that they might be saved from the destruction. So yes, grace is unmerited favor, or grace is when we receive something that we don't deserve, but it doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities to go along with it. So we see what has happened. Just because time has passed, just because people may question things about God, or just because, even like with Noah, just because others had to have been making fun of him. Rain. Right. It's going to rain. It's going to rain enough to float this thing that you're building. I knew Noah was losing it. That proves it. No telling what they're saying. But he kept on. And just because those things were coming up didn't mean that Noah could change the commandments of God. Can't you make this a little bit easier on me? Don't make me look so foolish to all the people that are out here. Of course, we know later how the Apostle Paul talked about how we are to be fools for Christ. We must be foolish to the world. And in that way, we can receive the blessings of God. No, Noah continued to do it. They had opportunity to hear. They had opportunity to witness the things that were going on. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, so he was pulling double duty, both in construction as well as in preaching. Just because no one else believed or went along with the grace that God was offering didn't keep it from being true. We know that it was true. So God's instruction is grace, giving people the opportunity to hear and to obey. But God's grace never relieves us of personal responsibility. Noah followed all those commands, and we know that the Hebrew writer called that by faith. He listened to what was said. He put confidence in God's instructions, and he acted upon it. That is living by faith. Someone told me one time, we weren't talking about finances. They were just kind of chuckling about something that they had done. And said, well, you know, I try to pay an extra X amount of money on my house payment every month so we can get paid off quicker. Well, last month I did that, and I didn't have that much extra money in the bank. I thought I would, but I didn't. I guess I had too much faith. I thought, no, you didn't plan well. Just because you thought you might have that much money doesn't mean you had too much faith. The faith of the Scriptures isn't a think so or a maybe or I hope it comes around, but rather it is putting confidence in a thus saith the Lord. And when he says it, you know it's right, and then you act upon it. It's not just maybe it will happen, or one individual answered my question when I says, what does it mean to you to do something by faith? He said, well, I guess it's kind of like just stepping out on a limb. He thought about it as just taking a chance. And I thought back, you know, there was more than once that I stepped out on or grabbed hold of certain limbs that I wouldn't have done it if I had thought they were going to do what they did, and that was letting me down. I thought they were going to hold me, but they didn't. And you know what happens then. God doesn't do that to us. When we act upon faith, his limb will hold us. When we act by faith, the ark is going to float. It may seem absurd to everybody around us, but it will work. It will work because we are following the instructions of God. Noah walked with God, meaning he was obedient to his instructions. None of the things that Noah said or none of the things that Noah did were just of his own imagination. He didn't come up with the idea of the ark. God told him how big, how long, how wide, how deep, everything about it, God told him. So it wasn't just left up to his own devices or thinking, maybe this will save me from this sinful world. But rather, the Hebrew writer said he was warned of things not yet seen. No one had seen anything like that before. No one would have even dreamt that that was going to happen. But God told Noah of things not yet seen. And that has to go along with the way the writer described faith, how faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The instructions from God is evidence. It's proof that just because we haven't seen it, just because we haven't physically observed it or experienced it, that means not real or that it's not coming. But having faith in what he has said shows that we are working with it and it is real. You know, too many individuals want to insist upon their own reasoning or seeing something today, or they want extra evidence of things that were from the past. But God doesn't give just personal shows or personal benefits, but he provides things for all who are there. As we look again at Noah and see the verbs of the words used in relation to him and his obedience to God, it says he moved, he prepared, and he did all of this for the saving of his household. And at the same time as he was doing that, he was doing it and even condemning the world. All the action. Yes, God extended grace to Noah, but it didn't erase instruction. He gave him instruction that had to be obeyed. And people, for some reason, they want to just completely separate obedience or exact instructions when it comes to grace. But that has been an invention of man. It's never been like that with God. We have another example. Think back in Numbers chapter 21. Verses 4 through 9, Here with the children of Israel, they'd been about doing as they were taught to do or commanded to do, and overcoming the different nations as they were moving into the promised land. Here in Numbers 21 and verse 4, it says, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.' So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from among us.' So Moses prayed for the people." So don't know exactly how much time went by, but see what was happening. We can see their complaints, there was punishment, and then there was repentance. So all these things were taking place. They knew what they did. They knew who they had sinned against. And they knew who they had to go back to again in order to get some relief. So they went back to Moses and he prayed. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone and he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." So God had mercy. He extended some grace to the people so those who were sick from the snake bite might be able to get better. But remember, a lot of people had already died, hadn't they? They died. Why? Because they deserved it. They spoke against God. They spoke against God's representative, being Moses. They complained about the blessings that they had received. They complained about God even delivering them from captivity back in Egypt. They complained about everything. God punished them. But when they turned, he said, "Okay, this is what you can do." Now notice, immediately he didn't just heal them of their snake bites. He didn't raise the dead of those who'd already died from the snake bites. But what did he do? He gave them something to do. Gave them a responsibility. He says, "You go make this bronze snake." I wonder how long that took. Maybe. They carved out a snake of wood and then they bronzed over it by melting down the metals. Or maybe they beat it out and formed it into the snake. Don't know exactly what the process was. It could have been either one. But it couldn't have been something that would just take a few minutes. Had to have taken some time. They had to have some skill. They had to fulfill the requirement in order for people to be saved. And then that wasn't even enough. They made the snake, they raised it up. Now the ones who were still sick from the snake bite had to get in a place to be able to look at it. He says, "Now, if or when it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." Now does that mean, well, I'm too sick to go. Can my wife go look at it for me? What do you think? No. If you've been bitten, you have to look. Those who have already died, they stay dead. But here's the conditions. Again, God didn't have to do that. Grace is giving something that they don't deserve. But along with that, they had responsibility. Now, they took the first responsibility by repenting. As we see in verse 7. They said, "We have sinned. Now pray to the Lord to take away the serpents." So that was done. They recognized that. But of course, there was more. And just like today, as far as a Christian can sin. And we can consider that sin that we had committed and make up our minds, "I'm not going to do that anymore." Well, that's good. But we know then we still need to confess that to God and pray for forgiveness. He doesn't just automatically forgive us. We have responsibility. When Simon the ex-sorcerer sinned, Peter condemned him. And he told him to repent and pray that perhaps the thought of his heart might be forgiven him. So he put the responsibility on the man. But then he did say, well, would you pray to the Lord for me? And as we have examples in the scriptures, yes, we can pray with and for one another. The praying for forgiveness can be reciprocal. But still, responsibility to repent and to pray for forgiveness as Christians, that we must do. They were taking responsibilities in this way as well. And yes, there would have been still some sorrow over the many who had already died without hope. They had to reap the consequences of their sin. But the rest of the people received the grace. Well, we see how this goes. We see that man does have responsibility for receiving forgiveness of sins from God. It is grace. It's unmerited, but it's still an opportunity. Could you imagine if Moses had gone back to God and said, you know, you're emphasizing these legalistic details too much. It's unreasonable. It's unreasonable for us to have to make a snake. It's unreasonable for the details of all these other people who are dying from the snake bites to then have to get in a position and look up at that snake on the pole. Those are just legalistic details. It's grace. You're offering a type of salvation. Give it to us. No, he wouldn't have gotten very far. But people want that today. No, we want salvation upon our terms. But salvation is always on God's terms. They were not trivial instructions. They were necessary instructions to receive the healing from those deadly snakes. Well, we see they didn't try that, but people do that today, we know, over and over again. But remember that little snake? What happened? You know, they kept that bronze snake. They kept it for over 700 years. And it was something that seemed to be so endearing to them that they gave it the name, the Nehushtan, that just means that little bronze thing. And they started offering sacrifices to it. They had burnt offerings or burnt incense to it. And to use even modern philosophies about that, God didn't tell them not to. After God had the purpose that he set aside for it, now he didn't tell them, now from now on, don't burn incense to it or don't do anything to hold it up as something special. He didn't tell them not to. But of course, he never gave them positive instruction to do it either. But later in 2 Kings chapter 18, Hezekiah did what was right, and he broke that little bronze thing up and destroyed it because it was being abused. They thought, or would have been thinking, it was used for something good. We wanted to continue to honor it, and he didn't tell us not to. But of course, he didn't tell them to either. Their way of thinking was not in the way of thinking or instruction as from God. So, man hasn't changed. Oh, the things that we have and our different things around us and the way that and the things we have to live with, those things have changed. But man and the way he thinks and the way he does things hadn't changed a bit. You know what else? God hadn't changed either. He still offers grace. He offers things that we do not deserve. We don't deserve salvation. Even though about every commercial we hear on TV or the radio, whether it's offering a new car, a better house, the loan, or better eyesight, whatever, you know, it's always what people deserve. That's the way they advertise things. We deserve everything. And people believe it. they believe. We're entitled to any and everything in man's mind. Really, we're not. We don't deserve salvation, but God offers it. But he offers it, of course, with detailed instructions. Because it's his. He didn't have to give it. But if he gives it, he can put the conditions on it that he wants. Grace does not, though, take away responsibility or give us liberty to invent or to change. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, we know how Jesus told the disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Mark 16, 15, 16. As Matthew records it, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Matthew 28, 19 and 20. So these are the instructions that Jesus has given. And still today, people want to say or want to think, well, but remember what Ephesians said? Well, yes, we remember, and we believe it. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So there you are. Grace is just given by God. Grace is not of works. Or then someone would have something to brag about. Right? That's true. Same way with the ark. Noah couldn't brag about coming up with the idea of the ark, could he? But the grace of God gave him the information and the warning. He didn't deserve that information. So Noah couldn't take credit for it either, could he? And he didn't. But he acted upon it. We don't deserve our salvation that's offered through grace, but we have responsibilities to fulfill to receive it. So we do not earn it, or it's not owed us like a paycheck. As we continue reading there in Ephesians 2, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for" what? It says, "for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So salvation is offered by grace. And as we already read there in Mark and in Matthew, with conditions. Hear the preaching, act upon it, and be baptized for salvation. And there had already been planned works for us to be doing. For works to live in or to live by. We're not saved by earning our salvation through works, but we can't be saved without works either. In James chapter 2, James is not contradicting anyone, as some think, or try to make his book something that is not inspired, but it's in harmony with the rest of the teaching. James 2 and verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." You know, Noah could have sat for those 120 years and believed absolutely it's going to start raining. This world is going to be flooded, and everything that has the breath of life in them is going to be destroyed. He could believe it with all his heart, and yet if he didn't act upon what he believed in, he would have drowned too. He would have drowned because God gave him responsibility to receive the blessings of that grace. So without his works, he would have been just as dead as everybody else. James goes on to say, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.'" The only way we can know that someone has faith without actions or without works is for them to tell us. They would have to always be telling, "I believe that. I believe that. And yet the ones that God is really looking for is living that. We can make the statement, but we prove it by acting upon it. Again, go back like that whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. Just Noah himself is enough. He proved he believed what God was saying about that by acting upon it. And James continues to say these things as well. On in verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The only New Testament verse we can find that mentions faith only. And it says you're not saved by faith only. How the world can get that all mixed up, it's hard to understand. They'll say you're saved by faith only. And yet ask them to find the verse that has those two words together. And then they'll discover that one little word that negates it. Not by faith only. Not by works only either. We are not working to earn salvation like a paycheck. We can't earn what we don't deserve. But we can meet conditions that God sets, and he will graciously provide that he said he would give. Also, neither Noah nor Moses created laws. They didn't create laws by emphasizing the instructions or the conditions set by God. Sometimes we are accused of creating laws that God did not, whenever we point out we have to obey what God said. You want to call it a law, you want to call it an instruction, you want to call it a requirement, pick one. If God says we need to do it, we need to do it. If it's a law or simply a requirement or a condition, it's still a condition to receive the blessing from God. And we shouldn't have a problem with doing that. There are conditions for good things. Again, with the thought of children. Yes, you can have a cookie right after you clean your room. Well, can I have it now? Have you cleaned your room? No. After you clean your room. Well, could I just get one to take back there with me? You know how that conversation goes. It just keeps going. God said, no. You need to hear the word of God, in other words, the instruction and the information about Jesus Christ. And in learning about Jesus Christ, we learn about our sins. Okay, now you need to repent of those sins. Stop doing them. Okay, I'll stop. Can I have salvation now? No. Haven't met all the requirements yet. You have believed in Jesus. You've repented of your sins. You've stopped sinning. Now, have you confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Not yet. Need to do that. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, we believe unto righteousness, but mouth, confession is made in salvation. Romans 10:10. Can I have salvation now? Am I saved? No. Remember what we already read like in Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But wait a minute. As we look on, it says, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Doesn't say if a person does not believe and is not baptized, then they're not saved. Doesn't mention that on that part of the verse. Well, no, it doesn't. But if one doesn't believe, why would they be baptized anyway? Or you could say, to go to the ball game, you have to go buy a ticket, present it at the gate, and you can enter the stadium. But if you don't buy a ticket, you can't enter the stadium. Nothing was said about the gate, was it? No. But you know you're not going to get over there to go through the gate if you don't have the ticket to begin with. Got to believe and be baptized to be saved. Why? The Lord said so. He set conditions upon receiving the wonderful grace where we can meet the salvation. Meet and be covered with His cleansing blood. God is gracious and provides instructions that we can understand. We can understand. And all He asks us to do is to do it. He knows how to communicate. And He's not communicating differently to every other person. But it's always the same, as we saw there, both in Mark 16 as well as in Matthew 28. These simple instructions were going where? To all, the whole world. To every creature. You teach them the same thing. It's not something different everywhere you go. Not something different to each person. It's not just what salvation to me. Well, it's the same thing as it is for somebody else that God sets, not man. So don't think you're being cheated if you're expected to meet conditions to receive the saving grace of God. He never cheated anybody. And we see, but He does give responsibilities. So where are we? Have you met the conditions to receive the saving grace of God? It's not going to happen accidentally. It's not going to happen in a flash of lightning. It's not going to happen to you in some special way that doesn't happen to someone else. It's going to happen in a way that will be reproduced over and over and over again according to the instructions from God's inspired word. If you've not done so, you can. It's simple. If it's still unclear, you can find out more, Lord willing, after the service if you have questions about it. But if you understand, you can be saved tonight by these simple conditions. As a brother or sister, we know what we'd need to do. We invite either one to come while we stand and sing.